Get heaven, paradise, home. Beautiful. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to Hebrews chapter 13, please. Hebrews chapter 13 in your Bible tonight. Now, Pastor Paul, what are you doing?
John Layton can't see it.
Okay, well, he's got to move over, John.
If he didn't sit okay. In the lobby, he'd be able to see it.
Right, okay. Now, I like to, as we've been announcing, I'm going through the Peace of Mind series. This is the one that I do on the road. This is the roadshow version of the Peace of Mind series. But I think it's very helpful because what I found in my own life is a necessity to continually review these principles. Bible says that you learn something line upon line, precept upon precept, and that involves a lot of review. So it's very good to review the thinking. Now, you'll recall in the first session, we discuss this paradigm, and it goes like this from the book of Proverbs. As a man thinketh, that is his thoughts, in his heart, that is his emotions, so is he, that is his behavior. As a man thinketh, in his heart, so is he. And what we said from that is this, that a person's thoughts are the thing that dictate their emotions. Now listen, key to everything I'm saying is the idea that my rumination, my thinking, produces emotion, okay? What I think about or how I think produces the emotion I feel. So if I'm an anxious individual, a lot of my anxiety is created by the way that I think. Now listen, some people say, Pastor Money, I just think I'm naturally anxious. Well, there may be people like that, but I think the vast majority of people make their situation worse by thinking about things that raise their anxiety level. And some will say, well, Pastor Money, you know, I can't help what I think about. You are wrong in regard to that. Scripture is replete with commands about how we are to think, what we are to think about. The grand assumption of the Bible when it comes to your psychological health is that you can control your thoughts. And it takes practice. Like anything else, it takes practice. So our thoughts produce our emotions. Our emotions drive our behavior. So what did we say? The problem is with thoughts, so we need to nip it. Remember Barney Fife? Barney Fife psychology. Nip it right there. Nip it in the bud right there. That was our first session. Then session number two, we talked about several what I call paradigms for thought. Because our thoughts are the problem, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 5, where it talks about bringing every thought into captivity of Christ, okay? And you can examine the verse or listen to the last week's message and the previous week message. But 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 has that as a principle. So if we're going to do that, we have to be able to capture the thought, that is, stop it, examine it, challenge it. Now listen carefully. Either refuse the thought or reframe the thought to be biblical. And the problem is this, any thought that you allow to ruminate within your mind that does not allow God as part of the equation is a thought that exalts itself against a knowledge of God. I have a knowledge of God, God is love. I have a knowledge of God, God is holy. I have a knowledge of God, God is all powerful. I have a knowledge of God, God is sovereign. God is all of these things. But if a thought comes into my mind and I think about it, and it exalts itself against what I know to be true about God, that thought needs to be refused. And I should not entertain that. So we talked about that. But then what I did last week is I gave you two general paradigms. Because so if I'm going to examine my thoughts, I need to judge, are my thoughts legitimate, or should I refuse or maybe reframe them to bring them in line with Scripture? And so number one, I gave you what I call the control paradigm, okay? That was simply this. I should not ruminate over anything over which I have no control. Now, Pastor Monty, but I've got to think about this. What good does thinking about something over which you have no control, what good does that do you? Well, Pastor Monty, you know, the weather outside is turning bad. I could get all worked up, I suppose, about cold weather. But what good does that do when I can't change it, okay? Well, Pastor Monty, someone holds a dim opinion of me. I could get all worked up about your opinion. But you know what? I can't reach inside your brain and change your opinion. I can't do that. So it's something I cannot control. When I allow those thoughts to dominate my thinking, it makes me unsettled. It makes me anxious. It could lead to depression. So we talked about control. Now, there are some things I have total control over. Total control. What's one of them? My thoughts. Total control. Well, you said, Pastor Monty, but it's really hard. Okay, I challenged you. If you practice the discipline, after 2 or 3 weeks, it becomes amazingly automatic. I'm not perfect at it, but I'm way better than I was. And so it becomes easier. The control idea. So some things over which I have total control, I should focus on those. Most of life, though, most of life is things over which I only have partial control. Most of life is that way. Pastor Money, you know, I'm partly in control of this, but partly not. Okay, focus only on the part you're in control of, and do not concentrate on the outcome over which you have no control. If I've done my best in a given situation, and I've done my best, there's nothing more that I can do. Let's say there was some kind of conflict going on, and I did my best to straighten out the conflict, but the other side didn't want to straighten out the conflict. There's nothing I can do about that, so I'm not going to think about it any longer. When I know that I've done my best, I'm not going to worry about outcome. That is the control paradigm. Number two is the time paradigm. And these are just two different ways of examining your thoughts. So here's what we said. We said regarding the time paradigm that no negative thought from the past should dominate our life. No negative thought. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, something horrible happened, blah, blah, blah. I just can't get it out of my mind. Stop thinking about it. Do you know why? What good does it do? You can't change it. It's water under the bridge. It happened. So there it is. It is, this is the phrase young people say today, it is what it is. And that's exactly what it is. So since I can't change it, I might put it this way, over the past I have no control. Don't think about it, okay? Then we said, and this is the one that that always troubles me the most, think about the future. Worried about the future. Do you know what? Folks, look at me. You have no control over the future. Oh, but Pastor Monty, I was listening to the radio, and if I invest all of my money with Edward Jones, it'll all be better. I'm no critic of Ed. I don't even know him. But I would say this. Maybe not. That is another thing over which you have no control. Now, I'm not saying don't make smart decisions and save money and adequate preparation. I'm not saying that at all. But to ruminate over the future is to think about something over which I have no control. And so I'm not going to dwell upon the future. Well, Pastor Monty, what should I dwell upon? Dwell upon the present moment, okay? And Jesus talked about this. Take no thought for the morrow. He said, for the morrow shall take thought concerning things of itself, sufficient unto the day. Today is the evil thereof. There's enough trouble today. Don't trouble yourself with trouble tomorrow. Does everybody follow that? So I'm not thinking about the negatives of the past. I'm not thinking or worried about the future. Where am I living? I'm living right now in the present. I'm living in the present. But there's another thing that troubles people, possibly more today than at any other time. It is something that causes people great anxiety, and oftentimes great agitation, and either they won't admit it or they don't recognize it. Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse number 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation, that means manner of living, be without covetousness. Okay, we all know what covetousness is, wanting things we don't have. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. So the key here is contentment. Now listen carefully. I am not saying that you as a person should not strive to better yourself. You should. I'm also not saying that you as a person should not strive to increase your stewardship. You should. By increase your stewardship, that is the material and spiritual things over which God has given you authority for the sake of His work, okay? I'm not saying you should not seek to increase your stewardship. Here's what I'm saying. I am saying that in the journey of life, wherever I am at this present moment, I should find myself content and satisfied. Here is the problem. We're not. In fact, the eagerness of human beings to attain more, to be more, to have more, to do more, is at an all-time extreme. Scripture says in Proverbs 27:20. By the way, did you all get copies of this? Oh, someone go to the photocopier. I made copies. Nate, go over to the photocopier. Let's pass these out. You're looking at me. You're all trying to write this down. I don't want you to get writer's cramp. Robbie, help him. Robbie is very good at passing out papers. Robbie, help him. Proverbs 27:20, the Bible says this, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. That is a truth. The eyes of man are never satisfied. What is this this desire that we have? The eyes of man are never satisfied is what scriptures say. Two psychologists, and their name is on your paper there in a moment. Two psychologists, a man by the name of Mr. Frederick and Mr. Lowenstein, they made up a name for this idea that we're never satisfied. They call it hedonic adaptation. From the word hedonism, wanting pleasure, hedonic adaptation. What does that mean? It's real simple. We desire to have something, we attain that thing, and shortly after attaining that thing, we lose satisfaction with that thing or become bored with it, and so we form a new and grander desire. And because of that, we're always living with the tension of, I want the next best thing. Now, in life, that causes incredible stress. Well, Pastor Bonnie, shouldn't we always be bettering? I'm not talking about not bettering yourself, but follow what I'm saying. We have been, in our society, placed on a rat race of attainment. Attainment. The best illustration, and please don't think I'm criticizing your cell phone, okay? But the best illustration is the iPhone. You said, Pastor Monty, the technology of, and I have an iPhone. I have number six, right here, number six. Boy, the technology is fantastic. Yeah, it's amazing. Do you know what's even more amazing? The marketing. The marketing. Because I have number six, but we're already up to number 10, right? Number 10, are we beyond number 10? Not yet. And by the way, didn't they miss number 9? Okay, so those people aren't that smart, they can't count. But anyway, I don't know why number 9 got the shaft, but I have an iPhone 6. Now, I remember when this was about to come out, and people were camped out at Best Buy. They were waiting in line. There's limited supplies because everyone wants number 6. You know what? These are really cheap right now. You can buy one all day long. Well, Pastor Ron, of course you can get a number 6 right now. I mean, who wants a number 6? Because number 10 is so smart. I mean, you might have a smartphone, but it's not a smartphone. Like number 10 is Ivy League smart. You're kind of Christian college smart with iPhone 6. My iPhone is so smart that when I hold it up to my face, it recognizes me and turns on. Can I just make a statement? That is creepy. Now, the truth of the matter is, I understand there have been advancements in the technology. I get that. But the truth of the matter is not enough advancements to make it worth $1,000, but people buy them like crazy because we got satisfied with number 6. Was there a number 7? I suppose 7 and 8. We got satisfied with all those. Then all of a sudden number 10, because whatever happened to number 9? Who knows? That is a great mystery. But when number 10 came out, we're like, oh, well, mine can do this and this and this and this and this. But honestly, nothing more significant than what mine can do. But Pastor Monty, but it's the latest and greatest. I know. Perfect example. And we get stressed out if we don't have the latest and greatest. Some of us do. Hedonic adaptation. Studies have been done of people, for example, who won the lottery. There was this initial exhilaration. Maybe they were depressive people. They bought a lottery ticket. Bingo! Bingo and lottery. It's not the same thing. You'd almost think I was a Catholic up here. They buy their lottery ticket. They're discouraged about life. Boom, they hit the lottery. They are so excited. Woohoo, this is exciting. And studies have been done that indicate that the initial exhilaration of winning the lottery goes for a period of time, And then all of a sudden it drops off, and people, though they have more than they've ever had in their life as far as material possessions are concerned, they become fundamentally as miserable or more miserable than they were before their winning. That is adaptation. They got used to having so much, it didn't satisfy. Our consumer purchases are all like this. We briefly like and enjoy the new object, but we later come to despise it. Ladies, think about this. You see that beautiful dress, that beautiful fall, is there such a thing as a fall dress? I guess there would be. Beautiful fall dress, and you buy this, and oh, it's so pretty. It's got a leaf print, or it's got whatever it's got. I don't know what it's got. It's got a leaf print, and it's got a cheetah sash, you know, cheetah skin sash. I mean, it's a fall thing. And oh, you think it's so pretty, and it's so nice, and what a great deal. You got it at Walmart. Wow, this is a beautiful dress. A beautiful dress. But you know what? About 3 weeks later, you look at that thing, and you're like, oh, that old rag. And you haven't worn it twice. That's an example, hedonic adaptation. Some people, this is very sad when this happens, they do this with their career or their life goal. They achieve their dream job, and then they come to hate it because they get used to it. Hedonic adaptation, in reality, is just covetousness. The best way, listen carefully, to contentment and the best way to have peace of mind without the stress of attainment is this: to learn to want the things you already have. Ladies and gentlemen, look this way. If you will learn contentment, you will be more wealthy than the wealthiest individual in the world because you will be satisfied. It is legendary when a reporter asked Rockefeller how much money it would take to make him happy. John D. Rockefeller, how much would it take to make you happy, John D.? What would it take? And Rockefeller's famous response, just a little bit more. The person who is completely satisfied, completely content with what they have now, is wealthier than the wealthiest in the world. So let me give you some components quickly of this kind of thinking. Because for many people, the desire to attain something dominates their thoughts. Number one, recognize the things you have. Recognize, Pastor Monty, we don't have very much. Oh, we're Americans. The poorest among us is fabulously wealthy by this world's standards. The poorest among us. We have a job or a ministry. We have a family. We have a home. We have a car. We have clothing. Pastor Ronnie, you know, but I'm not quite average. Maybe not sometimes by American standards, but fabulously wealthy by the standards of the world. And it's time for us to recognize the things that we have, not the things that we need. Now pause there for a moment. Need. Needs are so different today. Someone referred recently to cable television and internet as a utility. I think it's still a luxury. Oh, no, but you've got to have that. Someone said that everyone should have, this was stated somewhere politically, that everyone has a right to a cell phone. What? Whenever you take something that is an option and elevate it to the level of necessity, by the way, anyone who does that successfully in business becomes a multimillionaire. Multimillionaire, okay? But what is the difference between necessity and what we want? We have to understand that. Recognize the things that you have. You have more than most people in the world. Likely you have too much. Hoarding is a problem. When that show about hoarders, do you remember that show that came out some years ago, that reality TV show about hoarders? When I saw the first episode of that, I was uncomfortable. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Because I saw myself in the early stages, okay? not like, you know, you have little paths and piles of newspapers and magazines in the house. Nothing like that. But the tendency to not ever throw away anything because I might need it someday. Because it might be desirable someday. And so I've saved it all. I mean, pieces of hardware. If there's spare pieces to something, I save all the spare pieces. You say, Pastor, where do you store all this hardware? We buy peanuts in the clear plastic jars, the big ones. How many know what I'm talking about? The big square jars. And when we're done eating the peanuts, I save all of those jars. Don't throw those jars away because... Because you can put stuff in the jars, and you can look right through the plastic jar, and all your hardware is in that plastic jar. I have probably a half dozen huge jars filled with every type of hardware imaginable. You say, Pastor Monty, why? Because I might need it someday. But here's the problem. I have so much I couldn't find it if I wanted to. Nor could I remember that I have it. This is part of the wealth of America. Recognize we have things, we have way too many things. We have things that previous generations of America never dreamed of having. They're commonplace today. One-car family, two-car family, three-car family. Very commonplace in America today. No one in this room is deprived. All of us are very, very blessed. Recognize the things you have. Number two, and turn here to 1 Timothy. I want you to see this. Because if you don't see it in your own Bible, you might not even think it's scriptural. 1 Timothy 6:17. 1 Timothy 6:17. Every eye in the verse. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, now note these words, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Recognize the things you have. Number two, enjoy the things you have. That command, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. That command in Scripture, that idea in Scripture is this, that it is spiritual to enjoy the blessings of life. There is nothing spiritual about living a life of such self-deprivation that you have no joy. God has given us richly all things to enjoy. I was listening to a speaker. It was Dennis Prager. I was listening to Dennis Prager a while back, and he's a talk show host. He's a very conservative Jewish man. I enjoy listening to his political commentary. But he was telling about something, and what I'm telling you is not in the Bible, but I thought it was an interesting concept. He said that his rabbi was teaching something, and he said, his rabbi said, when you stand before God, one of the questions God will ask you is this, did you refuse anything I gave you to enjoy legitimately? Isn't that interesting? You ever thought about that? Now, well, Pastor Ronnie, you know, God's going to ask me, you know, hey, you should have not done that and not done that and not partaken of that and not. But the question turned around in an interesting way of thinking. Is there anything I gave you to enjoy that you refused? My immediate answer to Jewish Dennis Prager was, for you, bacon. my immediate thought was, yeah, you're not drinking. Okay, bacon. But the whole idea is this: the Bible does say it is legitimate. It is legitimate for us to enjoy things. And Paul says God gives us all things. Then that means this: uninterrupted enjoyment is certain if we curb desires or covetousness by enjoying the things we already possess. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, the great thing I'm looking forward to is this trip to Disney World or Disneyland or whatever. Boy, I can't wait. Okay, what about this? That can only happen once in a while unless you're a multimillionaire, right? And I don't understand that. I've never been there. I do not want to be accosted by somebody in a mouse costume. I don't understand it. Sounds like a nightmare to me. But you know what I can do? I may not be able to go to Disney World, but I can enjoy my own backyard. Okay, so let's, can we rewind for a second, folks? Rewind. Remember when you bought your house? Maybe it was 10 years ago. Maybe it was 5 years ago. Maybe it was 20 years ago. Maybe you live in the same place. You bought your house. Remember how excited you were about your house? Everybody look at me. Man, you were excited. Wow, this is the neatest house, and it's got this, this, and this. Boy, I can hardly wait to move to this house. Look, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to change the wallpaper. We're going to paint. We're going to just do everything. Oh, we just love our new house. How long did that last? Huh? How long? Ah, we enjoyed it for 2 months. We become so accustomed to something so quickly, we forget about the joy that we initially had. What if we could hit the rewind button? I know that was horribly analog. What if we could hit the rewind button, go back, and fall in love again with that same house that we... Well, you know, Pastor Martin, this house is just too small. This house is just... Okay, but remember how much you liked it? Remember how much you liked it? It's not a bad idea. Learning to enjoy, again, the things we already have. Pastor Ronnie, well, I enjoy the finer things of life. Okay, like I've got the example of a steak dinner. But couldn't you enjoy leftovers? I like leftovers. I really do. Do you know what's good about leftovers? After they sat around for, not more than a day or two, folks, okay? Because then you're flirting with botulism. But after they sat around for a day, all the flavors congeal. How many know it tastes better the second day? It does. For most things, it tastes better the second day. I can yearn after some kind of fancy steak dinner, or I can enjoy the leftovers I have and really savor the things that I have. Enjoy what you have so much that you extinguish the desire for more. Because you're just enjoying what you have. In other words, that's part of being satisfied. So I was getting off an airplane at the Indianapolis airport, headed toward the baggage claim area, and there was this huge advertisement, covered a whole wall, huge advertisement. And it was, I think, for Bose surround sound or something like that, I don't know. But it said in huge words, there was a guy sitting in a leather recliner or something, looking at his TV, huge picture, and it said, "Your TV could sound better." And I thought, you know, it has never occurred to me. It has never occurred to me how lame my volume and my TV is. It must be, because it could sound better. Now, we laugh at that, but how many people got snookered, and I mean snookered, how many people got snookered into buying some fancy surround sound at the suggestion that their TV could sound better? I think everything has amazing sound. Appreciate what you have and just sit back and enjoy it. Well, Pastor Monty, it's not the latest model. Okay, but hopefully it's paid for. By the way, if you bought a TV on installments, come see me later. We'll talk Dave Ramsey to you. But enjoy what you have. Number three, appreciate what you have. This is a little bit different from enjoying what you have. Take your Bible, turn to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And we're going to look at verse 13, James 4:13. "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. For whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." We've got big plans. We're going to have big attainments. James says, "Ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor, like a puff of smoke or a puff of steam. It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Appreciate what you have. What does that mean? It means to consider the value, the worth, and the good aspects of something. The good aspects of something. This is my water bottle right here. I drank some water out of this morning. I checked with Pastor Ogden. This is my water bottle, not his. He's got some kind of horrible bubonic plague or something he's been fighting up. So this is my water bottle. But if you can see the water bottle, is it half full or is it half empty? What is it? How many say this bottle is half full? Oh, look at all those positive-minded people. How many say this bottle is half empty? There's some realists. Realists in the crowd as well. Okay, but Pastor Monty, we're supposed to view the bottle as half full. Fine if you want, but there's another way to view it. What do you mean there's another way to view it? There's a third way to view it. What about, stop worrying about the water in the bottle. What about the bottle itself? Now, you pass money, it's a plastic bottle. It is, but have you ever thought about how nice plastic bottles are? Now, this one might be leaching, chemicals into the water, which would be bad for me. But apart from that fact, have you ever thought about how nice, they're very portable. Watch this. They don't break. It doesn't leak. I mean, not everybody in the world has a plastic bottle. Pastor Monty, come on. No, in all reality, there are people who would probably think this is very clever. In fact, I can tell you one place in the world where people value this, and I've seen it in Nicaragua, where children search through the burning dumps to find these plastic bottles, because if they get many, 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 many of them, they can turn it in for a dollar or something for recyclables. And they spend their whole lives digging through trash to find this plastic bottle. And when they find this plastic bottle, these children whose families live in this dump in near every big city in Nicaragua, they treasure this bottle. When a trash truck comes in from the city of Managua, and it's a huge trash truck, and the children see it come down this dusty dirt road, when they see it, they gather, they run as fast as they can to the trash truck, try to stay out of its way while it's dumping the garbage. And the minute it dumps the garbage, these children jump on those piles of garbage. And what are they looking for? They're looking for this. When I saw that with my own eyes, it was such a rebuke to me as an American that I don't appreciate the things that I have. What if I learned to appreciate, not worrying about what's in it, but even to appreciate the vessel itself? Almost everything that we have is more than adequate if we look at it with an appreciative heart. I preached a message here, and you can look it up online, some years ago. It caused a little controversy, called the doctrine of good enough. The doctrine of good enough. Some people didn't like it. That's why in everything you do, you need to do your very best in everything you do. Well, hold on, cowboy. That might make good preaching, but it doesn't make good common sense. So when we have a visitation breakfast, let's see, we have plastic table, we have food, we eat off of paper plates. Well, Pastor Monty, if you were doing your best, the church would purchase fine china, bone china. You would have gold-plated silverware, you would have cloth, tablecloths and cloth napkins, and there would be lovely floral arrangements on every table. That would be doing your best, wouldn't it? No. What a horrible waste. That would be a waste. I grew up in the world of good enough. Well, someone said, Pastor Monty, did you eat steak? No, but we have hot dishes up in Minnesota. It was the world of good enough. Was everything fancy? No, it wasn't fancy, but it was adequate. It was good enough. And sometimes being a steward means doing that which is good enough. We were satisfied with something simple. Appreciating things means this, that future goals are fine as long as they don't consume the present moment, that they don't take away from life right now, because I'm appreciating life. Time, then, is my most valuable asset. Don't count on the future, but appreciate it now. How many people are like this? Well, Pastor Monty, when I meet my goals, when I achieve my educational goals and thereby achieve my career goals, because I'm assuming my educational goals will equate to career goals, which isn't always a good assumption, but once I get there, man, then I'm going to be happy. Trouble is, even people who arrive there are so used to not being happy and not appreciating that they don't appreciate the moment of their arrival. It's so important that we focus on the now and appreciate what we have today. Don't take anything for granted. Do you know everything is temporary? Look around. Everything is temporary. Can I tell you what's temporary? This sermon. It's going to end pretty soon. Well, it's going to end after a while. It's temporary. But have you ever thought about that? Everything in life is temporary. So sometimes it helps to practice what I call negative visualization. Pastor Morris, I need you to come up here. Will you come up here? Let's all appreciate Pastor Morris right now. Give him a round of applause. Now, come right up here. Come right up here, Pastor Morris. Now, this is Pastor Morris. Let me tell you about Pastor Morris. He is one of the most faithful, steadfast, solid, and good people, fundamentally good people I've ever known in my life. He has helped me in our congregation with shepherding and the in-reach program of our congregation. I cannot even begin to tell you how thankful I am for you and for what you've meant to me and for what you mean to all of this congregation. Give him another round of applause. But there's a dark side to this. You were waiting for the other shoe to fall. There's a dark side to this because Pastor Morris is only temporary. Oh, he's not going anywhere. Nor are you being fired. Because this would be the tackiest firing in the world. Okay, you're not being fired. But you know, just as I, one day, Pastor Morris is going to die. Die. Yeah, right here. Oh. Yep, right. Lay out. Okay. Okay, fold your hands in front of you, straighten your tie. Doesn't he look natural? Okay, now watch. Okay, this would be very sad, though. Now, I'm trying to get you to see something, okay? There's a reason, there's a method to my madness. I'm trying to get you to see something. Okay, one day, Pastor Morris will be gone. One day I will be. One day they'll have a double wide casket right there for the preacher. One day I will just stay dead. Stay dead. It's hard to visualize death when you're moving around. That's like creepy right there. One day he will be gone. Now, 99% of this congregation, if that were the case right now, would be very sad. We don't. Yes, Pastor Monty, what about them? Well, there's always Pastor Morris. And don't respond because you're dead. There's always going to be those people, and this would be true of dancing around my cask as well. There's always going to be those people that are going to sing, ding dong, the witch is dead, witch old witch, the witch is. But probably not the majority, okay? We'd be very sad. Now watch. Everything is temporary. Listen, what if for just a moment in your life that you viewed something temporarily and you realized you're not going to have that forever, and so you valued that. Think about this. Just stay there, Pastor Morse. Think about this. I mean, come on, y'all are jealous. He's getting to sleep during the message, okay? This is what you want to be doing, okay? But think about this. What if, think about maybe your child or your grandchild coming downstairs and coming to the breakfast table. You're reading the paper. Nobody reads the paper, but you're reading the paper. And then all of a sudden you look at the child and you think, you know, I'm not always going to have little Susie. And so you set that paper aside. You set that phone aside, okay? Because for a moment you've thought, I'm not always going to have her. She's not always going to be this age. Or something tragic could happen. The close of the day could change everything. And so rather than being focused on something non-essential, here's the word, I appreciate little Susie and I spend time with her. Listen. And the depth of the value of that time means more. And I live a deeper and richer life because I've purposely appreciated someone that I already have, but I've appreciated them from the standpoint of the reality that they are temporary. That's called negative visualization. Can you, Pastor Monty, where is that in the Bible? The entire book of Job is that in the Bible. The entire book of Job. So when I think about it this way, the thing you have now that you don't appreciate, would you miss it if you lost it? The spouse, would you miss her or him if you lost them? The children, would you miss him or her, the children, if you lost them? What about that old guy? This old car is a hunk of junk. But what if you didn't have it? What if you didn't have it? Negative visualization teaches me the temporary nature of every single thing. And so I appreciate what I have more. Now, Pastor Morris, arise. Give him a round of applause. Don't you love it when we have resurrections at the church? I love that. That simple little exercise, you say, well, Pastor Monty, if I think about it that way, it'll depress me. Now listen, I'm not telling you to ruminate on somebody's impending demise. We are all going to plot one day, but I'm not telling you to ruminate on somebody's impending demise. I'm saying this to recognize the temporary nature and to say, hey, wait a minute, I can value this. So tomorrow you have an opportunity to maybe have coffee with a friend. Won't you value that more? Because one day that opportunity will not be there. It will not be there. Maybe you have opportunity to call someone on the phone, and they will pick up the phone and talk to you. One day that opportunity will not be there. I think with my mother living in our home, I'm learning this more and more. When I talk to her, you know, she's had a little mental slipping, more so in recent days, and there's been confusion, and she asks me things that are pretty basic that you would know the answer to immediately, and I try to answer her, and I try to spend time with her. I try to appreciate her because I'm watching her slip away, a little bit at a time, but I still have the opportunity to appreciate the person I have now. You know what? Why are we so bent on the next best thing, the biggest, the best. Oh, Pastor Monty, I've just got to have that. What about the people and the things that we're surrounded with right now? See, if I focused my mental energy on that, I would have a heart of deep appreciation. People who go through great loss, they know this, okay? In Puerto Rico, prior to that hurricane, people didn't think much about fresh water. They have since that hurricane. Some examples, the death of a friend, I've illustrated that, the loss of a job. Well, Pastor Monty, I just hate my job. But do you remember that time when you got that job and how excited you were with that job? Okay, think about that. Loss of possessions, saying grace at a meal. By the way, saying grace at a meal, if done from the heart, is really that, because we're pausing to say, listen, God, thank you for this bountiful provision. And when we do that, we're acknowledging that there are some people in this world that don't have the blessing that we have. My parents, mine, it wasn't a very good meal. It was too a good meal. If it was a peanut butter sandwich, it was a good meal. And because there are some people that don't have that. And so even when we say table grace, what we're essentially doing is we're thinking, God, thank you for this, because there are others that do not have it. If I recognize the temporary nature of all things, life itself as a vapor, then all of a sudden, life becomes more valuable. Live every day as if it were your last. It could be. Value today. Don't pin your enjoyment and hope on some kind of future prosperity. And then know this, all good things must come to an end. What means pause? Where are my priorities? Where do I ever just take a deep breath? But Pastor Monty, you know, I sold my soul to the company store. That will bring and result in huge regret. Huge regret. I'm not telling you not to be a good worker, but I'm telling you, appreciate those things God has given, that precious wife, those precious children. Appreciate them because they're temporary. Those kids, Pastor Monty, my kids are in good health. They're not going anywhere. No, but they are growing up. They're moving out, and they grew up way, way too fast. And then ultimately, we should place long-term, permanent confidence in God alone. Why? He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, congregation, look this way. How does this fit in with this? Okay, last time I said we talked about the control paradigm, what to think about, what not to think about. The time paradigm, past, present, future, focus on the present. And number three would be this, love what I already have. Love it. Well, Pastor Monty, I just want to know real peace. Part of my peace comes from personal satisfaction. Part of my peace comes from the idea that I can walk through Walmart and not want anything in the Walmart. Part of my peace comes from not having that constant drive to attain more and better and greater. Part of my peace comes from the fact that God has blessed me so magnificently that I'm satisfied, yea, I praise Him for the tremendous abundance on every level. That, ladies and gentlemen, is part of my peace. And follow me. Any thought that comes to my brain that is a thought of covetousness is something that I refuse. I refuse. I refuse. I refuse. I refuse. Because I'm going to obey the scripture that says, and be content with such things as ye have. Father, thank you for your word tonight and for its challenge to us. Lord, there is so much here. Make it very practical for folks to practice contentment. Lord, it's so easy to become discontented or dissatisfied. And yet, Lord, ingratitude is the most graceless of sins. Help us, Lord, to see that. And help us, Lord, to be at peace because we are already the most prosperous people the world has ever known. The poorest among us prospers in comparison to anything the world has ever known. Help us, Lord, to see it, to love you, to value our friends, our family, our relationships. Help us, Lord, to embrace these things. In Jesus' name.